So our Bible reading tonight is taken from Colossians chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Beth, I was about to invite you to the front, and you're so keen you're already here. Everyone, just in case you joined us since the beginning, Beth is our preacher tonight. Everyone say hello, Beth.
Hello.
Beth, I'm going to move this. So Beth, if you're a regular here at St. Nick's, you'll know that Beth is our ministry apprentice.
Yes.
One of a long line of ministry apprentices. Mm-hmm. In fact, we just had a previous ministry apprentice doing a talk. Some of you are at it on Thursday, Alex Muir, on his PhD. So in time, we're looking forward to welcoming you back.
No.
Beth, I guess if we, those of us who see your ministry, yeah, there's sort of two main things. Don't worry, I'm not going to bite. We see you doing youth work, yep, especially if you're in the firm. And we see you helping wonderfully with our worship ministry. So those are the kind of two main things you're doing as a ministry apprentice. But every Monday you disappear off to London to do something that we don't see, which is Cornhill, mm-hmm, Cornhill course. Just tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so Cornhill is a course run in London by the Proclamation Trust, and they long for people to be able to be good gospel proclaimers. So I'm getting some Bible training, and I'm also teaching actually on the book of Colossians this whole year. So I've been spending basically all year in it.
So it's like a day of study,
yep, yep,
training up Bible teachers,
yep,
and then you do a little bit of study outside of that,
yep,
as well. Yep. A few talks here and there.
Yep.
Yep. Occasionally I get sent your talk feedback.
Yep.
Don't I?
Yeah.
It's been glowing. And you love Colossians.
I love it.
Is that right?
Yes.
Yes? When you should have seen Beth's smile on her face when she saw the term card and saw you looking at Colossians. So, Beth, I'm going to pray for you.
Hmm.
Yep. Come and stand here in front of the lectern.
Okay.
You are the preacher. Dear Lord, we thank you for Beth, and we thank you for her life among us here at St. Nick's in different ways. We thank you for bringing her here with her mum and dad and brother. We thank you for bringing you onto the staff team as a ministry apprentice. We thank you for the gifts that you are growing within her, and we pray that you'd fill her with your spirit for the task of teaching your word tonight. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so if you could keep your Bibles open at Colossians 1, verse 24, which can be found on page 1182 of the Red Bibles. That's 1182. Let's pray before I begin. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and speaks to us today. May you help us to understand it as we hear from your word now. May we long to know you more and grow to be more like you. In your precious name, amen. Let me tell you about Christian Union Events Weeks. Each year across the country, Christian Unions run an week of evangelistic events on their campuses. There tend to be lunchtime and evening events every day with free food or hot drinks provided by CU members throughout. At Exeter University, we would do this in a marquee right in the centre of campus up the main strip, which was called Forum Hill. One of the crucial jobs through the week would be the distribution of flyers advertising our events. Now, to be a flyerer, it tended to need a certain sort of Christian. These Christians are fearless. These Christians are unafraid. These Christians are strong, able to take rejection after rejection after rejection. These Christians are bold at proclaiming their faith. I wasn't really one of them. They would be on foot for hours on end, having conversations, approaching friendship groups, study areas, people in the on-campus prep queue. Their main mission was to have a Jesus-related conversation and to get people to our events. I gave it a go one morning and I was told, not as politely as this, to go away. The amount of flyers that get thrown on the floor was just too discouraging for me. It was hard. It needed someone committed and zealous. And as an 18-year-old surrounded by scary third and fourth years, I couldn't hack it. But some could and were willing to put themselves out there for Christ, to struggle for him. Now, Paul was in a much worse situation. It is assumed that he wrote this letter to the Colossians from prison in Rome around AD 62. We know that he didn't plant the church himself, a guy called Epaphras did, but Paul wants them to know that they have heard the correct gospel. Everything in this letter is written from a place of suffering. Paul endured persecution, imprisonment, and then death for the gospel. Why would someone be so willing to suffer? Well, we learn in our passage three reasons why. So firstly, Paul suffers to make the mystery of Christ known, verses 24 to 27. Secondly, Paul suffers to ensure a complete understanding of Christ, verses 28 to chapter 2, verse 3. And then thirdly, Paul suffers that those in Christ aren't deceived, chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. So firstly, Paul suffers to make the mystery of Christ known. That's verses 24 to 27. Paul suffers to make the mystery of Christ known. Look down with me at verse 24, which says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." I was initially quite confused by this. Is Paul saying that Christ's sufferings were not enough to achieve our salvation? No. Christ's suffering on the cross was sufficient. Nothing that we do can be added to secure salvation. Paul is instead saying that it is his own suffering for Christ's sake that was lacking. He had suffered a lot, but was not yet conformed to the Saviour in his sufferings. And the New Living Translation helpfully puts it as, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church." It makes it clear that it is Paul's suffering that is lacking, not Christ's. It is amazing that he rejoices in this suffering. You wouldn't expect this to be the case, especially if you were in a Roman prison. These prisons were underground, dark, poorly ventilated. Bleeding wounds were left untreated, and prisoners sat in painful wrist and ankle chains. A horrible place to be. Yet Paul rejoices. He rejoices that through his suffering, he is becoming more like Christ, who endured the worst form of suffering for us and for our sake. This is the experience of the Christian. Suffering is to be expected if we are being made to be more like Christ every day. I just want to pause and say that if you are experiencing suffering now or have experienced suffering in the past, I know that these things impact us. They go deep. It spoils every part of your life. Sorrow can seep into every moment of every day. If that is you this evening, take comfort in the knowledge that you have a Saviour who lived on this earth and experienced the worst form of suffering. Know that God will never abandon you and that he is with you in every pain, sorrow, anguish, and sadness. So, we know that Paul is suffering. Why does he suffer? To make the mystery of Christ known. How does he make this mystery known? Verses 25 and 26 give us the answer. He is a servant of God, carrying out God's work to present the word of God in its fullness. Paul didn't choose this. God chose Paul to do this ministry. He continues in verse 26 to say that it is through this presentation of God's word that the mystery of Christ is known. And there's really cool language of this mystery being hidden and revealed. So verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. It was hidden and is now disclosed. These are in the past tense. The mystery has now been disclosed because Christ has carried out his mission. When Paul talks about the mystery being disclosed or revealed, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets who'd revealed partial details about Christ's coming and what that would mean. But it is only when Christ comes and brings in the new covenant by dying and rising again that the full mystery is finally revealed. It is now a mystery for all. We see in verse 27 that Gentiles now know this mystery. It's no longer restricted to Israel like the old covenant was in the Old Testament, but is now for all. This mystery is for all. One of the things I love about Paul is the rich detail he puts into his sentences. And with the youth, we've been doing Bible studies in Romans, and I think it's fair to say that they struggle with his long, flowy language and kind of wish he'd say the same thing, but in way fewer words. But here in verse 27, this is a sentence with rich theology, but it displays to us what Paul sees as the most important thing that we remember. Let me read it again. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The sentence culminates in seven words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He states this mystery. He's been building up to it since verse 24. Why is it so glorious? So Christ in you, what does this mean? Those who are believers are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. We are made new. We are transformed. We were once spiritually dead, but Christ made us alive with him. We now have Christ in us. Not just Christ with you, not Christ near you, but Christ in you. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. This is also the Christ that we heard about last week, who holds all things together, who's the head of the church, and who made peace by the blood of his cross. That same Christ is in us, in believers. Not only is Christ in us, but we have the hope of glory, hope of life to come in eternity with Christ forever. Jesus will come again and make all things new. That is a certain hope. This mystery is life-changing. Paul knows this. Paul himself was transformed by Christ. No wonder why he wants to share it. He suffers so that this transformation can happen for others. Look at your life. For those of you who would call yourself a Christian, think back to when you first took that step of faith and gave your life to Jesus. Think of yourself now. What changes have happened? Christ has transformed you. You have a new purpose, a living, constant, sure hope, and a firm identity in Christ. How willing are you to suffer for the gospel? It probably won't look like imprisonment in a grotty Roman prison, but it will be sacrificial and it will be uncomfortable. It will mean we're challenged, put on the spot, and might have to stick our necks out, even when we would rather be quiet. It will need boldness, and we will need to rely on Christ and our solid, firm identity in him. And how do we grow in confidence when we share the gospel? By reading God's word. The Bible is the full revelation of this mystery of Christ. It is only through the Bible that we know the gospel, the same gospel that Paul is writing to the Colossians about, the same gospel that is changing lives and bringing about transformation, the same gospel that has changed your life. So, Paul suffers to make the mystery of Christ known, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This brings us on to our second point. Paul suffers to ensure a complete understanding of Christ. That's verses 28 to chapter 2, verse 3. Paul suffers to ensure a complete understanding of Christ. When you think of completeness, what do you think of? It might be that you think of finishing a long project you've been working on for a while, or coming to the end of a really good roast on a Sunday after church, surrounded by good company and good friends, one of those moments of bliss. Or it might even be when you finish a puzzle and can admire your work after hours of figuring out what pieces go where. The first thing that came to my mind was when I finished my degree last May and handed in my 8,000-word dissertation. It had become a labour of love. I really enjoyed writing it, but was also super excited for what would follow, a four-month summer. Time to enjoy the beaches of Devon, go to coffee shops, brunch trips, walks on Dartmoor. When I finally submitted my longest piece of work at the end of my three-year degree, I felt relief. It was complete. It was finished. No more reading of tricky pieces of literature for me because I was told to by uni professors. I had completed my degree, finally. Paul wants the Colossians to have a complete understanding of Christ, what he has done for them, the gravity of it, the wonder of it. That's what Paul longs for and is why he suffers. They know the mystery of Christ, but he wants them to grow in their understanding. The next few verses help us to see what this might look like. It's not a hope he has for just a few believers. Look down with me at verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The word everyone is repeated here. He wants those sharing the gospel to teach with full wisdom in order to present them as fully mature. The use of the words fully mature shows it wasn't enough for Paul to see people make a profession of faith, although that is obviously very important. Other translations use the word perfect, a longing to present everyone as perfect in Christ. That seems slightly confusing. We know that perfection cannot be attained in this life. It will come when Christ returns and believers are fully transformed. But until that comes, we should seek maturity. This is done through knowing Christ, seeking him. One commentator says it requires a radical reordering of one's priorities, changing over from pleasing self to pleasing God. The key to maturity is consistency, perseverance in things we know that bring us closer to God. We should not want to remain in a state of immaturity like children, but grow and develop as we know Christ more and pursue the perfection that we will attain when he comes again. It is, verse 29, to this end that he strenuously contends. He persistently struggles so that his brothers and sisters in Christ can be presented as fully mature. But is he alone in his suffering? No. Christ is powerfully working in him. This is incredible. Because we are united with Christ, we have Christ in us, working through us, aiding us in our ministry and the ways we serve at church and in our everyday lives. Paul's energy is Christ's energy because Christ is in his people. Christ is in Paul. Looking back in recent years, I've been so struck by God's goodness through tricky times. When I've needed Christian friends the most, they've been there. When I've needed clarity, God has provided it. I have found myself clinging to God more, so aware of my weakness and frailty. And yet it is in these times that God works. He longs to use jars of clay like me, like you, to carry out his life-changing work. Paul makes it clear again that he's never met the Colossians. He also refers to a church in Laodicea, which would have had its links to those in Colossae, as it was the nearest city. He continues to struggle for these Christians because he knows they are the body of Christ. They are worth struggling for, to see them come to maturity through their understanding of who Christ is. He longs for them, in verse 2, to be encouraged in heart and united in love. Paul is encouraging them here to continue in their love for one another and to continue pursuing it. This lasting unity depends on truth as well as love. Christians have to be of one mind as well as of one heart. If Christ is at the center, if Christ is all that matters, the love for one another will follow. Paul suffers to ensure a complete understanding of Christ. And what can be found in Christ? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word treasures shows just how special this wisdom and knowledge is. Christ is sufficient for their salvation. They now have eternal hope. They don't need to look elsewhere. Paul suffers to ensure a complete understanding of Christ. This leads us on to our next point. Thirdly, and more briefly, Paul suffers so that those in Christ aren't deceived. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Paul suffers so that those in Christ aren't deceived. What should they not be deceived by? Look with me at 2, verse 4. Fine-sounding arguments. There's a threat to the Colossian church here. There are people around them who want to deceive them, to pull them away from Christ and the mystery that has been revealed to them. What's scary about these deceivers is that the things they are saying sound plausible. They sound reliable. They check out. Paul has reminded them of the understanding they have of Christ and who they are in Christ. Nothing needs to be added. But there are those around them in the church itself who claim to have authority from God and access to his mysteries. They are deceivers. They claim to offer more, longing to bring people away from Christ with their persuasive and reasonable claims. Paul doesn't just suggest that they shouldn't be deceived, but he speaks it with authority. He writes to them for this reason, so that they are not pulled away from Christ and drawn away from what they know to be true about him, that he is sufficient, that he is enough for salvation. They need to be on guard. One of my favourite shows is the American version of The Office. In one episode, Dwight is convinced by his girlfriend at the time, Angela, to complain about the manager, Michael. She doesn't think he's doing a very good job and thinks that Dwight could do better. Viewers know that Dwight being the boss would be an absolute disaster, but Dwight is so swept up by the thought of having newfound power and authority that he goes ahead and complains to Jan at corporate. When Michael realises he's hurt and deceived, Dwight and Michael are best friends, and Dwight was willing to compromise that for the sake of his own reputation. His girlfriend had made him aware that he could have more, that he could know more and have more influence over his colleagues. This was too convincing of an opportunity to pass up. Dwight's loyalty to Michael was easily compromised, and it was easy for Angela to convince him that it was a good idea. But his deception has left Michael hurt and damaged the trust in that relationship. Here we can see how the prospect of more knowledge and more power can deceive people. Angela convinced Dwight to betray Michael. This is a trivial example, but I hope this helps you see what I'm trying to say. Those in Colossae are in danger of being deceived, of betraying Christ as the center of their faith. These deceivers say they know more, they can add more, they can reveal more mysteries of God. But Paul has spent the last however many verses affirming the faith the Colossians have and assuring them of who Christ is. Christ is the mystery that God reveals. He is what Scripture has been building up to. He is God's plan for his people. Christ is everything. They can be confident in who he is and who they are in him now they are believers. What threatens to deceive us as the church today? Is it secular culture? The influence from the world around us making us question the Bible and its authority? Is it this longing to remain current, not to fall behind, to be progressive, to water down the gospel to make it easier to digest? Is it a temptation to make sin seem like less of a problem? Is it a desire to make the gospel more appealing? Paul makes it clear that the life of the Christian isn't easy and that we should hold fast to the word of God and not allow other things to sneak their way in. And thinking more personally, what do you feel has influence over your choices? What for you threatens to obscure the wonder of the gospel? Is it non-Christian friends, the pressure to fit in, to make money, to have worldly success? Or just a general lack of interest in Christianity? Are you bored by it? Do you care? Are you willing to make compromises in your faith for the sake of worldly pleasures? Commentators say that the Colossians are not being deceived. Paul is not writing to condemn them. The letter has a familiar, gentle affection to it throughout. However, Paul can see the threats to the church and wants them to be aware of how these fine-sounding arguments can seep into the church. It is because he cares for them that he writes to them. He continues in verse 5. He says, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." He says how delighted he is by their firm faith. They have a firm faith. Paul wants it to remain that way. He is suffering so that people know the gospel, know the mystery of Christ, which is his death and resurrection, and new life for his people with him now and into eternity. They are disciplined. Paul delights in that. They have been bearing fruit, as we read in chapter 1, verse 6. This gospel has had transformative effects on these believers. Paul writes so that they do not lose sight of the gospel that they know. Do not lose sight of the gospel that you know. It's the same gospel that we have now that Paul is writing to the Colossians about. Do not be deceived. Do not let the sufficiency of Christ be obscured. Paul suffers so that those in Christ aren't deceived. So as we finish, be encouraged that you know the mystery of Christ, that he is sufficient for your salvation. And do not be tempted to be deceived by things that aren't Christ. Be reassured that when suffering comes, you have a firm foundation in him, the one who has supreme authority, who has promised us life after death and into eternity, not through anything we've done, but through all that Christ has done for us. And if you are hearing this tonight and wouldn't call yourself a Christian, do spend some time thinking these things through. I've been making some pretty big claims about Jesus and who he is and the difference that makes. Do chat to someone here or come and talk to me. And please don't leave without considering how you'd like to respond. What have you got to lose? And as we finish, let me read the words to a song that I've been singing to myself this week as I've prepared this sermon. "Though I walk through the valley and I can't see the way, when the shadows surround me, I will not be afraid. For I know you are with me. You will always provide. Though the path may be lonely, you will stay by my side. I will rest my soul. I'll trust in you alone. For the Lord my shepherd leads me, and he is all I need. In the darkest valley, I know my shepherd is all I need. He is all you need. That will never change. Know the wonder that is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the mystery of Christ and all he has done for us has been made known to us through your word. As we continue to walk with you, may you powerfully work in us, and may we long to share your transforming power with others. May we feel you closely as we experience suffering, and may we hold fast to the wonder that is the gospel. Amen.